The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So what does it mean to make disciples who make disciples? We see that phrase all over the place here at the church. Probably the pen you're using right now to write has that phrase on it. Certainly on your bulletin. Maybe you got a coffee cup from the church. It has that phrase on it. And so what does that mean to make disciples who make disciples? Well, to be honest, it means a lot of things. In all things, it starts with seeing people the way that God sees people. And that we see people as individuals who are special, who have been created in the image of God. And that individual has been created in the image of God because God desires to have a relationship, a special relationship with that person. In the Great Commission, which we have on our wall back here in the back, we've been told to make disciples of all the nations. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by going, we do that by baptizing, and we do that by teaching. In short, we make disciples by being very intentional in all that we do to point others to Christ. Making disciples who make disciples is primarily about being intentional in all of our actions, in all of our relationships, to move people in the direction of becoming more like Jesus. And so we want others, we want ourselves to look more like Jesus. 5 weeks from now, 10 weeks from now, whether it's 6 months from now or 12 months from now, we want to ask ourselves the question, am I more like Jesus now than I was then? Our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, those who don't yet know Jesus, will he or she know more about who Jesus is and why it's worth to give your life to follow Christ? Will he or she know more about who Jesus is in the weeks and months to come than they do right now because of our intentionality in going and telling others about Christ? You see, if we were to think about it on a number scale, imagine a number line with positive and negative numbers on it. All the way over here, we have a negative 10. All right, this is negative 10. Here we are at zero, and all the way over here is a positive 10. Think about this number line for just a moment. If I'm a negative 10 on the scale, think of me as somebody who's like just an adamant atheist. I mean, if you even bring up God to me in a conversation, I'm going to just lay into you like nobody's business, and I'm going to go off about all the injustice in the world and how could there be a God, et cetera, et cetera. That's who I am at a negative 10. All right. Now, maybe I move over here to say a negative 2 or a 3. And at this point on the scale, I've heard about Jesus. I've even heard the gospel story. I've heard the good news about Jesus. And probably I might even be able to tell the good news as well as you can, this story. But I haven't yet accepted Christ as my Savior. You see, accepting Christ as my Savior, that happens right here at zero. And so maybe you have a family member who just a month ago accepted Christ. She's now right here, maybe a positive 1 or a positive 2. She's trusting in Christ, but she has a lot to learn about what it means to follow Christ. And then maybe you have another gentleman who's been following Christ for decades. He's faithfully practicing spiritual disciplines. He's telling other people about Jesus. And he's over here maybe a positive 6, positive 7. By the way, nobody gets to a positive 10 until Jesus takes you home, okay? That is perfect glorification. That is sanctification, that you are just like Jesus at a positive 10. So that doesn't happen here in this world, but you get the idea. You have this scale you can picture in your mind. You probably have friends, you have family members right now on that scale. You can go, yep, that's where Bob is. or, yep, that's where Susie is. And you know where they're at on that scale. You could point to them there. Now, friends, our job in making disciples who make disciples is to move that person with God's help to the right. I know this is my left, but you're looking at me, so this is your right. Our job is to move them to the right. And so if you take this person, this hardcore atheist who's over here, who has nothing but antagonism toward God, and you get that individual to a point where they go, you know what? People who believe in God really aren't stupid. There are good reasons to believe in God. I don't necessarily believe in God yet myself, but I see the logic in somebody believing in God. That person moving from a negative 10 to, say, let's say a negative 8, that's a win, friends. That's a win. You're moving them in the direction. Now, our goal, of course, is not just to move them to a negative 8. Our goal is to get them all the way to where they're going to receive Christ and then to continue growing in Christ. That's our goal. That's our ultimate goal. So, or that person who's just became a Christian in the last month, where she's over here at a positive 1, maybe a positive 2, that by God's grace, 12 months from now, she might be here and she's a positive 3. That's what we're about. That's what it means to make disciples who make disciples, who's to move them, if you will, to the right, that we would be conformed more and more and more to the image of God. But friends, here's where that idea, that whole idea, here's where it intersects with today's sermon text. We'll never move people to the right if we don't open up our mouth and start telling people about Jesus. They'll never move to the right if we don't open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. So if you're in Luke chapter 9, now say amen. All right, follow with me. 17 verses this morning, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And he called the 12, as Jesus, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we were to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, now that you would take your word, accompanied by your spirit, and you would use this time that we have together now to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, that we might leave here today being more like Christ than we arrived. That we might live in such a way that others would see Christ in us. And that as we leave from this place and we go into the world, that we would be those who make disciples, who make other disciples. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the central idea I have for the message, if you're a note taker, this is the central idea for the message, that we've been commissioned to tell others about Jesus. We've been commissioned to tell others about Jesus. I'll be making 3 points from the text this morning, but we've been commissioned to tell others about Jesus. Point number one is we need to go to most people. We need to go to most people. There's something a lot of you don't know about me. I love to fly planes or fly in planes. I also like to fly planes. I'm not talking about the big passenger jets. Those are okay, but they're really not that much fun. It's just really a big bus flying through the air is all a passenger plane is. When I say I love to fly in planes, I'm talking about flying in those little four-seater planes. Talking about something like a little Cessna 172. That is a lot of fun. There's something exhilarating about flying and hearing the wind, even feeling the wind move the plane around. And so when I was a young man, I took some private pilot lessons. I was even able to pilot the plane a couple of times by myself. A lot of fun to do that kind of thing. Unfortunately, I stopped the lessons because I sat down and I started doing the arithmetic, and I realized if you're just doing this as a hobby, this is a really, really expensive hobby. And so I said, I'm going to stop it. But even to this day, there are times I think about, I would like to do that. I kid with my wife when we pass the Bryans Road Airport, and there's that sign that says, you know, learn to fly here. And I always joke, I said, one of these days I'm going to head up to the airport and I'm going to take some lessons. I hope it's none of those rusty planes that are parked in the back that you take. But I want to take some lessons again and learn to fly. Now, I share that story with you because learning to fly a plane is similar to what we have in our text today. Let me explain. And so when you learn to fly a plane, after you've completed all the important classwork and you understand these necessary things about how planes work and the like, you'll go up in one of these small planes, like a Cessna 172 or something similar. You're probably on the first time, you're not going to be taking off yourself or landing yourself. Your trained instructor is going to do that. You're going to fly with him or her the first several times that you fly. He's not just a private pilot. He's got a commercial rating or an instructor's rating. And so he knows what he's doing. And so he'll do the taking off and he'll do the landing. But when you get in the air, he says, you know, hey, it's all yours. You take the flight controls and you're flying the plane. Well, before long, he's going to show you how to take off and how to land while he's sitting there next to you. And then one day you show up to the airfield just thinking it's going to be another normal lesson. And the instructor looks at you and goes, all right, today's your day to go solo. You're taking off by yourself. You're landing by yourself. You're flying by yourself. I'm not going to be in the plane. I'm going to be right here on the ground talking to you with the radio, but you're going to be doing all of this yourself. You see, he's been training you for that moment. You're ready to do it, but now if anything, if you will, scary happens in the air, you're going to have to think back on all the lessons you've learned. And how am I going to handle this? Because I need to get the plane safely back to the ground. Well, here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been doing the work of healing people. Just last week, we saw that Jesus had healed a man who was demon-possessed. He had healed a woman with an issue of blood. He had raised a little girl from the dead. And now in chapter 9, Jesus is calling his disciples to himself. He's getting ready to send them out. And then notice with me what he's doing. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. It's kind of like that flight instructor. It's kind of like Jesus is saying to his disciples, okay, you've been watching me with all these healings. Now it's your turn. Today's your first solo flight. You're going out on your own. Now I say it's kind of like that because it's not exactly what it's like. Because you see, in a flight lesson, you've been learning a tangible skill. You've been learning how to pilot the plane. You've been learning how to take off. You've been learning how to land. You've been learning everything so that your skills are progressing. Your skills are increasing. Now, you might not have as much experience as the flight instructor does, but he's not going to send you up if he doesn't have confidence that you're going to be able to do it and land that plane. Well, in this case, with Jesus, the disciples may have been watching Jesus do these things. You know, they watched him heal the demoniac. They saw the results of how he healed the woman with the issue of blood. Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus raise the little 12-year-old girl from the dead, but it wasn't as if Jesus was giving them a skill set. It wasn't as if Jesus was saying, hey, you just do this. First you dab them with some holy oil, and then you do this, and you do that, and then everything's going to be wonderful. That's not what's happening. There wasn't a special technique, if you will. You know, Jesus was doing these things because he is God in the flesh. He possessed within himself the power to perform miraculous deeds. The disciples, on the other hand, they don't possess within themselves this power. And so notice what Jesus did. Luke tells us that Jesus, quote, gave them power and authority to do these things. And because he had given them that power and authority, now he sent them out into the world to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal others. Now, friends, Christians have debated for centuries whether the gifts, these miraculous gifts, like the gifts of healing, whether those things still exist. Do people still today possess the miraculous gift of healing, of being able to speak and healing come into somebody else's life? People have debated that for centuries. There are arguments, frankly, on both sides. Some say it ended in the New Testament era. Some say it continues today. I'm not going to get into that debate with you this morning, okay? If you want to talk with me about it, we can talk afterwards about that. But what I want to focus on this morning is I want to focus on something in which there's no debate. No debate. Is that Christians throughout the ages and even to this day have understood the importance of being sent out to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. And so we've been called, we've been commissioned to go out into the world and make disciples. We're to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're to teach them to do all that Christ has commanded us to do. And so no matter whether a person is a negative 10 on the scale or whether they're closer to the positive 10 on the scale, no matter where they're at, our job is to come alongside them to present Jesus to them so that they might move further to the right. Our job is to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. You see, we've been called to be a living witness to the glory of the gospel of grace, the glory of the good news that God, through his grace, saved us through Jesus Christ, his Son. We're to go out and proclaim that message, the message of the kingdom of God, the message that God reigns and rules over everything. We proclaim that message. You know, I say this to you every week. I'm sure sometimes you get tired of hearing it from me, but I'll say it again and again and again until I have no breath left in my lungs. Friends, God is eternal. Before the universe ever existed, God was there. He has eternally existed as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. And then in his glorious plan, God decided to create the universe that we live in. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the planets and even the other solar systems. And then on this particular planet, this rock that we live on right here, he created the trees and the valleys and the mountains. He created the sheep and the goat and the pigs. And then in a moment of creative splendor, he decided to create a creature, after His own image. He wanted to create something, a creature, that would be a reflection of His goodness and His majesty. And so He created human beings. Male and female alike, He created us in His image. Only human beings are created in the image of God. Your pet dog, your pet cat, your pet hamster, all special to you. I know, I'm an animal lover. None of them were created in the image of God. Only human beings. And He created us in His image so that we could have a relationship with Him. He created us so that we, above all creation, that we might know who God is in a way different than other creatures know who God is. He created us so that we might display His glory. But before that first human couple had been around, before they'd been around long enough to bake a casserole, okay? They didn't have a chance to go to Philip's class and learn what it meant to be a good couple. They before they had been around long, they chose to disobey God. The one thing, friends, God told them, there's only one thing you can't do. And that one thing that they were told not to do, they did. And because they did that one thing, the Bible tells us that sin entered into the world and death through sin entered into the world. And so the relationship that we were designed to have with God was broken. And you and I are witnesses to that even today, that relationships are broken. Think about your own personal relationships. Think about how your own relationships have been adversely affected by sin. And so you tell a lie to your parents. You think, that's not a big deal. I'm going to tell a little lie to my parents. But your parents find out about it, and now your parents don't trust you. And you think, why don't my parents trust me? Well, it's because you told a lie. And you give them reason not to trust you. That one little sin led to a consequence. Or maybe you've abused drugs or alcohol in the past, and you got fired from your job. You're like, why is everybody picking on me? Why is this happening? No, you got fired because you were doing something that you shouldn't have been doing that affected the way you worked. Or maybe you cheated on your spouse. And she doesn't know if she's ever going to be able to forgive you. Or perhaps you have a reputation as being a gossip. You have a reputation as someone who causes division. And you wonder why you have a hard time forming friendships with people. Unless, of course, it's with other people who are gossips. You see, if the sinful choices that we make have such a large impact on the relationships we have with others, all of whom, by the way, are also sinners. So, if our sinful choices have such a large impact on the relationships we have with other sinners, imagine the impact that our sinful choices have in a relationship with somebody who's never sinned. You see, the Bible teaches us that through our sinful choices against God, that God has now brought judgment against us. And we deserve that judgment. We deserve His righteous wrath for what we've done. Now, to this point, you might think, that doesn't sound like good news, Brian. And you're right. At this point, this is not good news. But friends, good news is never good until you know what it's being, compared to. Right? If I'm going to compare it to something, I need to compare it and say, oh, now it's excellent news. So to know that I deserve God's righteous wrath, but God in His mercy and in His grace that He loved us even while I was a sinner, even while you were a sinner, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to bear the penalty that we owe, that Jesus died on the cross to absorb God's wrath against our sin. Now that's really, really good news. You see, Jesus died so that we don't have to die. He was our substitute. Jesus died so that we can have eternal life. That is the glorious good news of God's grace. And then on the third day, as He was laying in the grave, on the third day, God raised up His Son Jesus from the dead. God raised His Son Jesus from the dead. It was God's way of showing us that He had accepted the sacrifice of His Son. It was God's way of saying, if you will, pulling out that stamp that says, paid in full. Friends, this is the message of the kingdom. This is the message of the kingdom of God, the message that we're to take into the world. We don't need to take anything else with us on that journey in our world, into the world. We don't need to take a staff or a bag. We don't need to take bread or money. We don't need extra clothes. We need to take this message into the world. That's the point. We take this message wherever we go. Now, some are going to receive it, and some aren't going to receive it. But our job remains the same. We take the message. We take the message wherever we go. And so let me ask you, brother or sister, are you taking that message wherever you go? Are you taking that message into the world? I've been hearing some really good stories about how you're having gospel conversations. This is why the tree is becoming more populated with leaves back there. I've been hearing some really good stories. We're working on having some testimonies up here, just like we had the growth group testimony. We're going to have some testimonies of people saying, you know, let me tell you about some gospel conversations I have. Really, really encouraging stuff. Are you taking the gospel to your coworkers, to your families? I pray that you are. And what about you, friend? Maybe you've come here this morning, you're an unbeliever. You're here today because a friend, family member invited you. You're here maybe today because you've heard of this Jesus guy, and your life is such a mess, you think, well, I've heard that Jesus can straighten out messes. I wonder if he can straighten out my mess. Let me assure you, he can. Let me assure you, he can. It's not an overnight fix. But Jesus is still in the process of doing miracles even today, friends. But how are you responding to the message of Jesus? Are you willing to receive it like those in verse 4? Or are you rejecting that message like those in verse 5? He's never going to force you. He's not going to drag you, if you will, kicking and screaming into heaven. He won't force you to believe. Receiving and believing the message, that's your job. Will you do that today? If you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ. With all the earnestness I can muster up, let me encourage you to do that today. Don't wait till the end of the service, even today. Call out on Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Call out on Him while He can be heard. That's point number one. Point number two. So we need to go to most people, but some are going to seek him out of curiosity. Look at verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because he said, it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, point number two, this is going to be the shortest of my 3 points. These verses 7 through 9, they're almost like a parenthesis, if you will, in this story. Because in verse 6, you know, we have the disciples going out to the villages to tell everybody. And then in verse 10, they're coming back to tell Jesus all that had happened. And then we have this story, if you will, of Herod right here in the middle. And what are we to make of this story? I'm going to give you a little bit of background on Herod. I won't have time to go. His family tree is a crazy family tree. But when you hear the word Herod in reading your New Testament, you might get a little confused. Which Herod are we talking about? Because there are at least 4 generations of Herod, and there are at least 6 people who are named Herod in the New Testament. Okay, so when you read Herod, you think, you know, is this the dude that did, you know, that tried to kill all the babies? When Jesus was a baby, is this that Herod? No, this is not that Herod. This is that Herod's son. So that Herod was Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. He's the son of that Herod. And then there's another Herod. There's King Herod Agrippa. He's the one who had Peter arrested. He's the one who had James beheaded. And then Herod Agrippa would be the grandson of Herod the Great. But he's not the son of the one we're talking about here. It's crazy, all right? There's King Herod Agrippa II. He's the one who, I think it's in Acts 25 or 26, where he says to Paul, pretty soon you're going to convince me to become a Christian. All right? He's the great-grandson of Herod the Great. All right? So we have all of these different Herods, and there are other Herods that I'm not even going to mention. But this Herod, the one that we're talking about here, he's the one who John the Baptist had spoke to him, and he said John the Baptist condemned him because this Herod had taken his brother's wife, okay, Herodias. So while his brother was still living, he decided to marry Herodias. And John the Baptist said, no, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And so he says, well, he locked Herod away, And then his stepdaughter, Salome, did a wonderful dance for him. And he says, oh, I'm so intrigued. This wonderful dance that you've done. I'll give you anything you want. And she says to him, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so this Herod is the one who has John the Baptist beheaded. That gives you hopefully a little context of why he's saying here, Herod said, John, I had beheaded. That's what he's talking about there. But this Herod, he's all confused. What's the fuss about this Jesus fellow? Some of the crowds are claiming that he's John the Baptist who's come back to life. Some saying he's Elijah or one of the other prophets of old. Others think, all of this is causing confusion for Herod. And so Herod, the text says, he sought to seek him there at the end of verse 9. But as it turns out, Herod isn't seeking Jesus so that he can truly understand who Jesus is. It's just simple curiosity for Herod. You see, later in Luke's gospel, you needn't turn there, but understand this. Later in Luke's gospel, in chapter 23, we read this about this particular Herod. This is while Jesus is on trial. Chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, this same Herod, he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And notice this, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Herod wanted to see some sign. Herod was interested in Jesus, if you will, as a dog and pony show. You know, what can this guy do? I bet he can do some really cool things. I want to see this Jesus. I don't want to understand who he is. I just want to see him do something cool. Maybe that describes you, friends. You've come here this morning. You have your own doubts about who Jesus is. And you think, well, you know what? If I could see Jesus do a sign, if I could just see him do something, then I would believe. But apart from a sign, I don't know whether I'm going to believe. You know, that reminds me of another story from another gospel writer, Gospel of John, describing one of the original 12 apostles, Thomas. Thomas hadn't been there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And they came to Thomas, Thomas, coolest things happened. We just saw the resurrected Jesus. Thomas was like, nope, not going to believe it. Not going to believe it. Unless I can see it with my own eyes and touch in his hands and touch in his side, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus waits 8 days. I find that interesting that he waits that amount of time. But he waits 8 days. And then they're all gathered. Thomas is present this time in a room where all the doors are closed. And Jesus came. This is in verse 26 of chapter 20, John chapter 20. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas said to him, this is a great, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those who don't need, if you will, a dog and pony show before they're going to say, yeah, I believe who Jesus is. Some will seek Jesus out of curiosity that usually leads to nowhere. Friends, we must seek him earnestly. We must seek him earnestly. Point number three is we should seek to minister to the whole person. In verse 10, the original 12, they come back. Jesus calls his disciples, he calls them here apostles, those who had been sent. And so these original 12, they come back, they're telling Jesus everything that's happened, all these wonderful things that happened. And Jesus then withdraws with them into a town called Bethsaida, which is also on the shore of the Lake Sea of Galilee. It's east of Capernaum, which was Peter's hometown. Now, Luke tells us that he went there because he wanted to withdraw. It was, in other words, it was supposed to be a time to get away. a time to recharge the batteries. But the crowds, they get wind of where Jesus is. And whenever they get wind of where Jesus is, large crowds gather. Now, you know, if you and I were in that situation, you might think, oh, I can't get any rest. I just want to, can I have 10 minutes of peace and quiet? But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus sees the people. He has compassion on them. He sees the people and He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. He heals their sick. He's helping them move to the right. Right? That's what Jesus is doing. He sees these people who've been created in the image of God. He sees that they were designed to have a relationship with God, and He ministers them. He's moving them to the right. But He doesn't just want them to get saved. You know, I've had friends in my life or people who are very enthusiastic soul winners, and they love sharing the gospel with people, and I hope that would be you as well. I hope that would describe all of us, that we'd be enthusiastic about sharing the gospel. But one friend in particular, he would come in every Sunday and he'd say, got another one this week. Got another one this week. And by the end of the year, honest to goodness, he's like, I've led 45 people to Christ this week. And I'm like, praise God. Like, just by the way, where are they right now? Where are they? Now, maybe you got them plugged into other churches, but I haven't seen one of them here. Are you interested in just sharing, having somebody pray a prayer and say, all right, I'm off to the next person? I would argue that's not Jesus's operation standard. Okay? Jesus cares about the whole person. He doesn't want to just see them get saved. He heals their sick. And then when the disciples, they get to the point where they're saying, hey, Jesus, time out. It's getting late. We're out here in this desolate place. These people need something to eat. We need to send them off so they can get something to eat. Jesus says, you feed them. What? What did you say, Jesus? Me feed them? What are you talking about? I mean, look at the size of this crowd, Jesus. I mean, I know maybe you don't judge crowds very well, but there's 5,000 men here. And then in addition, there's the women and the children here. There's probably 8,000 people here. And the only food we have is these five barley loaves, five small loaves of bread and two fish. And so Jesus says, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And He blesses the food, He breaks it, and the disciples begin passing it out. And then Luke tells us in verse 17 that they all ate and were satisfied. Underline that word in your text there. They were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, friends, why did Jesus do that? Why did He feed 5,000, men and families? Why did He feed them? I'm gonna offer two things to think about. First, without a doubt, He does this to demonstrate who He is. Without a doubt, He does it to demonstrate who He is. He's not just some miracle worker. He is God in the flesh. He has authority over the very elements of nature. And friends, this feeding miracle, it wasn't just people being polite, if you will. They weren't looking around and going, well, there's only five. I mean, we better just take, let's just take a little small piece so that everybody gets something. That word I had you underline, that word satisfied, that means people ate until they were full. They ate until they were full from five loaves and two fishes. Jesus has authority over nature. He's demonstrating that to the people. But also, second, I think this is important as well. Jesus is demonstrating that He cares about people. He cares about the whole person. He has compassion for people, friends. At least seven times, in just my studying this week, at least seven different times in the Gospels, the text says Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion. And I wonder, as I was studying this week, I wonder, could that be said of us? Could it be said of me? Could it be said of you? Could it be said of our congregation that we have compassion on people? Do we care for the whole person? Again, maybe you're passionate about sharing the gospel, and I hope you are, but you care more than just about getting that evangelistic notch in your belt, but caring for the whole person created in the image of God. Friends, remember this. Don't ever forget this. People are not a project. They're not a project. Like, oh, I need to get this person saved, and then I'm going to run off to the next person. People aren't projects. They are people created in the image of God. They have inherent worth and dignity. They are people that need to hear of the wonderful love of Christ that He has for them. They need to hear that. They need to respond to Him. But don't ever lose the fact that that's a person you're talking to. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, so what good is it to tell somebody, just, you know, go, be warmed, be filled, if we're not willing to help them be warmed and be filled? In our zeal for making disciples, we need to recognize first that disciples are people created in the image of God. And are we ministering then to the whole person? I've got more I want to share, frankly, but I'm looking at the clock. And I'm recognizing that some of you have told me before you need to get to Bob Evans. I'm just teasing about the laugh. That was a poor joke. I apologize. But I've got way more to share. Friends, do we genuinely care about people? Would it be objectively said of us that we have compassion for others? I pray that it would be. If you were to make an honest assessment of your life and you'd say, yeah, probably, maybe not in my life right now, then that might be something the Lord God is working in your life to say, that's an area you need to improve on. If you're here today, you're not a believer, I really want to encourage you in the strongest possible terms that today, while you hear His voice, today is a day of salvation. And to call out on Jesus today and to be saved. If you have questions about what that looks like, say, how do I do that? You come talk to me, you talk to Brian, you talk to somebody else here in this congregation. Maybe talk to the friend that brought you here today. And we want to walk alongside you and help you know Christ. It's a glorious thing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us, that You would help us to be a people who want to tell others about Your Son, Jesus. That we would do so not because we want to create, if you will, a culture of, you know, putting an evangelistic notches in our belt, but because we care genuinely about people. We have compassion for them because we believe that when a person dies, that they stand before a holy God and they have to give an account of their life to God. And the only answer to that account that will mean anything at that time is what decision they have made regarding Jesus. So help us to be passionate about that, to care for people, and to love them in the name of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.